kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Praise the Lord. I have a title for our teaching today, and our teaching is How the World Must Be Removed from Our Hearts. How the World Must Be Removed from Our Hearts. And I want to talk about the story of Abraham and Lot, his nephew. And turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis. And we will look at chapter 18 of Genesis, and we will take it up from verse 16. And as we lead into this, Sarah has been told that she will have a son in her old age, and she is surprised by this, and she laughs within her heart. But the angel assures her that she will conceive. And then the story moves on, where we find that Abraham intercedes for Sodom, Gomorrah. And we'll take it up in verse 16 of chapter 18 of Genesis. How the world must be removed from our hearts. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. These men, of course, are angels. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So there we are. The time that was written, thousands of years ago, God had you and I also there in that verse, that out of the seed of Abraham, nations would come. Isn't that wonderful that we have always been in God's heart? There never was a time when we were not. Praise his name. And it goes on, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, and the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? So Abraham is aware of the wickedness of these cities, and he is aware that something is going to happen. There is going to be judgment. And of course, he raises this question because his nephew Lot and his family are in those cities. So he goes on, suppose there were 50 righteous with the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So he's questioning the Lord, and obviously he's concerned because he doesn't want to lose his relatives. And so we begin to see where Abraham has this dialogue, and he whittles it down from 50 righteous down to 10. And we see this here, we take it up in verse 32. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So what we begin to read in all of this, and we're going to learn as we open this up, that you have to have the love of the world removed from your heart to be able to intercede like Abraham, because Abraham is seeing the severity of Sodom and Gomorrah, and judgment is coming upon it. So he reveals not only is he a righteous man, but he is a man who knows the power of prayer and believes that God answers prayer. And this, of course, should always be an encouragement to us who are believing for our household, our family, our relatives. And we are from the faithful seed of Abraham, as we've read there to you, the same faith that Abraham walked and believed and intercede and communicated with God is the same faith that we have also. And that's why we can glean from this and be encouraged. Now, we know the story of what happened with Abraham, Lot. They all get too big, livestock, they can't live together any longer. So there comes this separation. And if we turn back to Genesis 13 and verse 11, we get an understanding of what Lot chose and why he chose to go to that place. And we take it up in verse 11 of Genesis 13. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities and the plain, and they pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And then it goes on, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Of course, he doesn't reveal that revelation until he makes the right choice. And he lets Lot make the first choice, and Lot chooses the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. These were part of the five cities that made up the plain of Jordan. Now, it's interesting that this area in the Jordan revealed that it was a very nice place. It was like a garden. It was a well-watered garden. It was green. It was very sophisticated. It was a sophisticated culture. It was fertile land for farming, for livestock, for agriculture, and so on. And it was a land of great potential, a land for building. Great potential was in those in that area. But it sadly had become perverted. And so Lot makes some bad decisions, and he chooses to live right near, and we find that he becomes really influenced by Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, he reveals he's really of the flesh. He really hasn't the spirit. He's not discerning. He's not aware of God's heart, where God wants him, and so on, unlike Abraham. And of course, we can glean something from what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, he says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." So even the Apostle Paul shows that Christians can make the wrong choice, the wrong decisions, and so on. But it's interesting, as we turn back to Genesis 19, chapter 19, let's just look at verses 1 to 11, where we get an idea of this place, these fertile lands, these five cities of culture. We get an understanding of the perversion and the corruption that is found. One wouldn't have thought that you would find in such a fertile land that there could be such depravity. And yet, that is the nature of man's heart without Jesus Christ in his heart. And we take it up, don't we, here in chapter 19 and verse 1. "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom when Lot saw them. And he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But he insisted strongly. So they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.' So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him. And he said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known men. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof.' And they said, 'Stand back.' Then they said, 'This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them.' So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. And the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door." Well, I've already mentioned to you what these cities are about, and yet it comes as a bit of a shock when we realise the depravity that is going on there. And of course, these men were wanting to have sex with these angels, and Lot realizes that this can't be done, and he tries to protect them. We see what goes on. But you know what is the worst thing in all of this? And that's pretty depraved, but it's, you see, that Lot was prepared to give his two daughters to these reprobates. Now, any father who has children, that is about the last thing that you would ever think of ever doing. And so that is revealing to us what has happened to Lot, his family. What happens when you go out of the will of God? What happens when you start to move towards the world and its ways? Bad company, which corrupts morals. We just read it back to you in 1 Corinthians 15. It's interesting that Sodom, Gomorrah, the Bible defines it with one word, and that is wicked. And it says, now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. You see, despite the wickedness of the city, for some reason Lot was drawn to live near this city, which leads us to the first of what God was going to do in order to remove him. So there was something that drew Lot, his family, because they moved down near the cities. And then we find themselves at the gateway of the city. So something was drawing him, luring him further and further into these wicked places. And Lot pitched his tents near Sodom. He didn't at the time live in the city, but somewhere outside the city. Yet that whole influence of Sodom, as we've seen, it impacts on his life, and he's now living in it. You see, if you flirt with the world, it's going to draw you into its corruption. You see, as I've said, he was no longer outside the city, but was sitting in the gateway of the city. It's interesting, but this was no small thing for him, because it was an indication that he was actually a leader in the city, so he had recognition, because they referred to him as a judge. So Lot went from being an outsider to being a leader in a city where the people sin greatly against God. Clearly, he's either disregarded or participated in the depravity of this city. But either way, the influence of sin has either seared his conscience, so he no longer saw sin the same way, or it allowed him to be possibly a participant. We get a good indication now why Abraham's burden to intercede for him. So, you know, there's a lesson here, isn't there? You know, if you hang around sin long enough, it can become normalized in our life. And this is the problem. And, you know, when this happens, what should be appalling and repulsive reaches the point of being acceptable. And in many ways, we're all a product of this life, this world that we live in, and what sin has done. And this is why God is delivering us. This is why we preach the deeper life. And as I've always said, the nature of it is deliverance, for this very purpose and reason, because we've all, in many ways, compromised with the depravity of this world. Jesus said in the last days it will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. It'll be like the times of Noah. And it's around us, the whole depravity. You know, what's fascinating about Lot's story is that he had the opportunity to choose where he wanted to go, but he chose to live near the people of Sodom. So how could you think that that influence of the city would not come near him and impact him? It's probably common sense. If you flirt with the world, or you try to get too near it, it's going to influence you. And that is the very thing that God is working out of our life, our heart, our circumstances, is the love of this world, the dependence of this world and what it has to offer, and so on. You see, we should never be so foolish to think that we can pitch our tents near bad influences and think that it has no effect. We're deceiving ourselves. And Lot made this bad decision. And too often, many Christians make the same bad choices. And that's why the Holy Spirit has to take hold of our lives and do that work and that change so that we can be separated from the influences of this world. And the reason God wants us separated from the influences of this world, because that is what helps our faith to believe in the promises of God's word. All the while you pitch your tent too near the world, you will battle in faith to believe. And that is always the problem. And that is the problem of this Laodicean age and church that we have today. It wants to pitch its tents near Sodom and Gomorrah. It still wants the world. It wants its culture, its pleasure, its arts, and all the refinities that the world can give. It's all very interesting how it works. And that is why God has to get the world out of our hearts. And indeed, brothers and sisters, He's doing it. Now we see the results of what happens. We know that God is about ready to fire down fire and brimstone upon these cities, which in many ways was like an atomic bomb going off. But we take it up in chapter 19, verses 15 to 29, and we begin to see what happens when the world is not really removed from your heart. In other words, you're not letting God do that deliverance. And verse 15, we take it up. When the morning dawned, the angel urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And so it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." And in many ways, that is a prophetic utterance to us. To get out, to get deliverance, do not continue to rely on the arm of the flesh. And this is the work that God's doing in us. And whatever we face, whatever trial, whatever the situation, God has promised to give us the faith. We will have the faith, whether it's for our physical body, or our physical needs, or whatever it is, or our deliverance. All the while the Lord tarries, he will bring us out, and he will provide, and he will look after us, which he's doing exactly the same to Lot and his family in the depravity that they are. Then Lot said to them, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed now, your servant has found favour in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die." So this fear there, this fear that they may be hijacked or robbed or whatever it is. And God knows, the mercy of God is here, working on their behalf. And then we take it up, verse 20, see now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favoured you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. So the mercy of God spared that city from the horrendous judgment, the fires that were going to fall. Look at the mercy of God. Look how God, when fire, judgment falls, how he will even protect our homes or where we live and whatever. Let us take encouragement in this as we are being delivered out of this age, this godless age that we live in. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth, and Lot entered Zoar. And the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord from the Lord out of the heavens. And so he overthrew those cities, all the plains, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Thank God for Abraham's faith and intercession. And God is answering that, the same as he answers our faith. But why did he have a strong faith? Because Abraham had learnt a big, big lesson when you're called of God, and that is to separate from the world and its influences. Unlike Lot, who had to go through a big trial in which to learn about separation. But God has mercy on Lot. His wife revealed, as we know, she had a different heart, a different spirit about her. She didn't want to leave. Her heart was still there, and she disobeyed. Here we are. When God delivers us, God requires obedience. And he said, don't look back. But she disobeyed, and she looked back. Again, this is why God is working obedience in us. And when he reveals and shows us a principle, we're to obey it. Because it's so often in light of being delivered, being brought out from. But she chose not to obey, and as we know, the result is she turned into a pillar of salt. It's interesting that she turns into a pillar of salt. Salt is an interesting herb. Because we use it, of course, in cooking to savour our food. But we actually, medically, we need salt as well. Because you see, salt is needed for our muscles, our muscle contractions. We need salt for our stomachs. We need salt for water retention in our bodies. Salt is needed for the electrical impulses which control body functions. Salt is needed for the heart, for vascular health, and so on. So there's a great amount of goodness that is found in salt, but we also know that salt can lose its flavour. Salt can be of no use. Salt can also solidify. And this, of course, is what happened with her. She became a lump, a pillar of salt, and it signifies she was of no use. And sadly, sometimes this happens to professing believers, where they just don't want to be separated from the world, their hearts are still in it, and eventually they become useless. They're of no use anymore. They've lost their savour, their flavour. They're no longer effective. They no longer pray anymore. They no longer really are in faith. They're not a witness or anything. And really, spiritually, what they've done, they've turned into that spiritual pillar of salt. That is a sad thing that happens, and sadly, I've seen it in professing believers. In other words, there's no longer a preservation. Did you know salt also preserves? It's a great preservative in foods, in meats and so forth. But it's no longer preserving. That is why God has to preserve us in Jesus Christ. That preservation, because if God doesn't preserve this world, if God doesn't preserve this wickedness, then all of it will just burn up with God's wrath. So this preservation that God preserves us with is to preserve us from judgment, to preserve us from the evil one, from the enemy, and so on. So you thank God for that preservation that is over your life. And the same as salt preserves, so we get these analogies. So the question is, as I bring this to a conclusion, are we beginning to see the warnings that God will judge the world? We're moving rapidly towards God judging. And as we've said many times, and we continue to say it, that this COVID, this plague affecting the world is signs of judgment starting, but the world is blinded to it because the nations are pagan. That's how far the world has fallen. That's why Jesus referred it to like the times of Noah and the times of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, what does it say in Luke 17, chapter 17 and verse 26? Luke 17 and verse 26. And it is as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So life is still going to carry on, even though the warnings, the signs, judgment is looming, is coming, just like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Nothing different, nothing new under the sun, which the word of God says. And it carries on likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So even Jesus uses this in his teaching as a warning to the end times. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. In other words, don't turn back to where your heart and affection is, the things of the world. Just move forward. Listen to what God's saying. He's bringing deliverance. And this is the same with us, brothers and sisters. This is why we need the word. We need to hear what God is saying so that we move forward with him. And the more that we move with him and keep with him, it is a clear sign that we're walking further and further away from this world and trusting in this world and the lies of this world. And it goes on, remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. And that's why we preach discipleship. Once you put your hands to the plough, you go forward, you don't look back. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, the other left. And they answered and they said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there eagles will gather together." And of course, eagles are birds of prey, and it speaks about the final Armageddon, when God comes to destroy and put down all his enemies, which he's going to do. And he's going to destroy Sodom, Gomorrah. That's what he thinks of it. So we're beginning, aren't we, brothers and sisters? We're beginning to see these warnings that God is going to judge the world. And that is why he's working this out of our hearts, so that we're no longer dependent on the world. We are not influenced by the world, its lies, its deceptions, its greed, its lusts, its perversions. I could just go on. We are being delivered from this. And that's why I go back to the imagery of Revelation 12, the man-child in the womb of the woman, there being preserved and protected, coming into full sonship. There is God's protection. There is his preservation, preserving and keeping us from the world and from the dragon who wants to destroy the man-child. What have we done to deserve this, brothers and sisters? What did Lot and his family do to deserve it? I'll tell you what. Someone godly who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and who walks by faith, got on their knees and interceded and supplicated for you and I. The same as Abraham did with his family. So don't give up in prayer. Don't give up believing. Don't give up supplicating, praying, interceding. Don't give up in warfare. All of this is so vital for us now in these last times we're in, this last lap of the race. Yes, there are times we just feel we can't go on. We're going under. I don't have any more strength. I just don't know what's going on, what's happening. This is not the time to lapse now, brothers and sisters. We continue to press in. And let's be faithful, let's obey and do what God tells us. And don't be foolish like Lot's wife. Whatever God says, just do it. Trust him, obey him. It'll never make any sense, but just do it, because God never gets it wrong. And this is very, very important for our deliverance, so that we have this standing with Almighty God like Abraham did. And Abraham saw all the land, all of it. God presented it before him. He said, "It's all yours. Everything belongs to you." And that's what God is saying to you and I, brothers and sisters. That is the promise that he's given to us, the overcomers. And we have somewhere, I think, in the Bible, I think in Corinthians, where he speaks about that all things are ours, whether life or death, in this life or in heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ, all belongs to us and we belong to him. There's the same promise. There's the same blessings that was given to faithful Abraham is given also to us. But it's conditional. And that is that we have to have the world removed from our hearts. And we're not to pitch our tents any longer too near it. Because if we do, we will be consumed. We will be judged with it. And no one wants to be judged with what is coming on the earth. Hallelujah. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters. How the world must be removed from our hearts.
Let him in constancy follow.